This is Faith Footnotes with Northwestern Publishing House, Episode 21, Why Dads Matter, The Gift of Fathers. Welcome to Faith Footnotes, Christian Conversations with Northwestern Publishing House. You can find us online at nph.net. My name is Joshua Vick.
And I am Tanya Gerbing.
And we are your hosts for Faith Footnotes.
Like our name suggests, this is a Christian podcast that is all about practical resources for connecting with Christ and Christian living. Typically, we will feature engaging conversations with Christian authors, explore helpful answers to common questions about the Christian life, dig deep into faith-related topics, and more.
So I've been thinking a lot lately about what it means to be a dad. I'm a relatively new father, and already I've noticed how little moments can really make a big difference. Maybe it's reading a book, or maybe it's changing a diaper, or really it's just being present. And those little moments seem to shape my child's life over time. So it's got me wondering, what really makes a dad, or really any father figure, powerful in a child's life? And more importantly, how does God use dads to reflect his love to us?
Well, as a mother, I can say it's those everyday moments that matter most. Dads, stepdads, mentors, and grandfathers, they can all show God's love through consistency, care, and guidance, helping children experience security, faith, and hope.
Today on Faith Footnotes, we're talking about the gift of fathers and father figures and why their role is so vital in a child's spiritual life. Joining us today is Emily Krill, the author of the new children's book, Why God Made Dads. And she will share insights on the value of dads, how families can nurture faith through everyday moments, and how asking the simple question, why did God make dads, opens the door to seeing God's love in action.
Emily, welcome to Faith Footnotes. We're so glad to have you with us.
Hey, thank you, Tanya and Joshua. I'm so excited to be here.
Emily, your children's book, Why God Made Dads, starts with a simple but powerful question. What first sparked the idea to explore that question in a book for kids?
So it started with a group, like similar to a Mommies and Me kind of group, and it was run by a friend of mine who had a little hobby farm, and she would have different events for different holidays, and then just everyday kind of weekly, let's have this theme this day. And Father's Day was approaching, and she wanted to have a Father's Day event and have a devotion she would read to the kids at this event. But what was unique about this devotion and this particular woman in her ministry was that she ministered not just to the little kids who would come, she also required the caregivers to stay too, so that there was safety and all the kids were being tended to the whole time. And so whatever she was doing, she also tried to consider the caregivers as a secondary audience to whatever she was doing. So when she approached me and asked me to write a devotion for Father's Day, she said, it needs to hold the kids' attention. They are roughly between the ages of, you know, some as little as 6 months, all the way up to 6 years or so, maybe five, you know, right before they get into that full day school routine, or some homeschool families, they got a little bit older than that. She said that it needs to hold their interest, but it also needs to truly minister to the caregivers that are there. Some of them don't know God, some of them do. And so to consider that audience as maybe even your primary audience would be the goal. And so I wrote this devotion with that all in mind. And when I was done with it, the suggestion was, hey, this could be a book. And that's kind of where it all took off.
So Emily, I mentioned that I'm a new father. I have a four-month-old girl. And I learned that you and your husband, Mike, have five boys, which seems absolutely crazy to me. But as you've watched him parent your sons, what are some qualities you've seen that help show kids what a loving father looks like?
That's a good question. Yes. So five boys. Yes. it's quite a spread to an age, which matters when I answer this question. We have a blended family. So the older two are my stepsons, and they are currently 29 and 21. And the 21-year-old has autism. So we've got that in the mix, too, which is a tremendous blessing in more ways than one. And then our three together are ages 15, 14, and 6. And so when you consider that spread of ages that has kind of grown and changed over the years of our relationship together, and how to be a dad in all those unique circumstances of blended family, of disability, of different ages and stages of life, and the spread between the ages, all that stuff. I think the biggest thing that has made a tremendous impact is imagination. Just watching how he tells them stories, or how he plays with them, or how there's so much awe and wonder in how he'll portray the world or explain a circumstance or tell a story from his childhood. And there's always adventure, and there's always intrigue, and there's dynamic, fun mystery, or whatever it might be. Even if it's something simple like, let's learn how to make pretzels. There's chemistry in that. Let's talk about it. Like, why do these two things work together? And there's fun in the mistakes. And there's just this imaginative quality and excitement in how he parents that I think really reflects God. I think it really reflects the character of Jesus. It says that kids were drawn to him. And I think that there's something about that that represents his character and what kids are drawn to, right? Like, we watch little kids and who they're drawn to and who they run up to without even knowing who they are. A lot of times it's those folks that are just really full of color, full of energy, full of just a love for life. And I have a feeling Jesus was very much like that, that joy and that peace that kids are so intuitively attracted to. And my husband has those qualities, and it's really cool to watch the kids just soak it in and get excited and energized around it.
From your perspective as a parent, why do fathers play such an important role in a child's life and development?
A lot of times we have a tendency to lump characteristics into mother traits or father traits. So I want to try and answer this question without doing that. I believe a lot in strengths and believing that everyone brings something unique to the table. And so in my particular case, I'm going to look at it from the perspective of what I bring to the table and what Mikey brings to the table, but it is his role as a father. So in his role as a father, he's really, really, really good at letting the little things go. That is his strength. And I don't know that that's every dad's strengths, but I actually asked some kids this morning. I drive carpool sometimes, and I was asking the kids in the carpool with me, what do you think is different about moms and dads? Like, just tell me one or two things. And I asked a couple other kids earlier in preparation for this, and the most common answer was essentially moms really like to dig to the root of the issue and let's fix it permanently. Let's like begin fresh and really have a healthy root to this possible challenge, right? Let's get that foundation really great. And then dad's approach tends to be more like pruning a tree, right? Like, today, this needs to get cut. Moving on. And then tomorrow needs to get cut again. And in time, that seems to form a really excellent foundation because of the repetition and consistency. And so I don't know if that's true of every dad, but in my situation with my husband and the little bit of research I did with conversations with kids, it's a real thing, and it's a really powerful thing. I see it in education too. My husband is a teacher, and in that industry, a lot of times it's dominated by females. And it's so nice to see how his approach is just, today, we're going to manage this behavior and we're going to move forward. We stopped it today. It might come back tomorrow, but that's okay. We'll stop it again tomorrow. And it's really cool and it's really refreshing. And I see kids thrive with both at play.
Your book helps children see dads as gifts from God. What are some everyday ways fathers show love, guidance, and care that children may not always notice at first?
That's a really good question. A lot of it is what I was just talking about, that whole, like, let's one day at a time it, right?
Mm-hmm.
That management, that relational growth and trust that we can be messy about this process. And I don't think kids actually realize how intentional that is and how much that actually makes a difference. A lot of it, I think, we have a fairly traditional family in terms of Mikey being the breadwinner. For a long time, I was the stay-at-home parent and kind of hold the fort down at home and do side projects, a lot of freelancing, a lot of writing from home. But he really was the one going out and making that money so we could do all the fun things and we could have all the basics. And so that experience, just seeing our kids being able to see him not complain about that, him just go every morning and do the things that he had to do and then come home and sit at the table with us and have dinner with us as a family. And we made that a big priority. But his hard work, his consistent hard work, you know, that consistent that word keeps coming up as a theme, whether it be pruning daily or doing the hard things daily. I think there are times when what they see is their present need and the desire to have that need met immediately. And that doesn't always align with the consistent hard thing that just lays that good, safe foundation. We have a roof over our heads. We have money to send you to really nice schools that give you really good, solid education and faith in Jesus. And all those things couldn't happen unless we had a dad who was willing to go do the hard thing, wake up really early in the morning and go to the job and stick with the job, even on the worst hard days, and then enjoy the snow days when you get them. He's a teacher, so he gets to have snow days off with our kids, and that's really fun too. But they can see, eventually they'll see, dad did all these things and they were really hard. When they have their job and they have to go and do the hard thing, they're going to see that's really hard. And my prayer is that they realize and appreciate all the sacrifices and joyful persistence my husband had that blessed them tremendously.
It's funny, you don't necessarily see those things until you start doing them yourselves.
Yep.
You're like, wow, my parents were pretty good.
For many children, their experience with their dad shapes how they think about God as their heavenly father. How can fathers help reflect God's love in the way that they care for their kids?
It's really incredible to think of God as our dad. It almost requires you to actually sit and clear everything else out of your mind, because there's so many other things in your face in this world, other things telling you what to think of dad, and other people or yourself who might have had not a good experience with your own dad. All that stuff is very real in this world, right? We're not in heaven yet. And so the idea of dad is a really complicated one, just like the topic of mom sometimes can be complicated for some folks too. So when we think about dads reflecting God's love in the way that they care for their kids, I think, first of all, it's really important that we remember we're all human. And so in my book, I actually reference, there's a line that says, we thank God for dads who ask for forgiveness. And I think that is a huge way that we can reflect that dads, moms, any father figure, mother figure, any caregiver can reflect God in the most humble, beautiful way possible, is to actually acknowledge when they make a mistake and ask for forgiveness. I think a lot of people worry that it's something that will decrease your authority. Maybe in a time when you need that child to trust you or obey you because of danger, a safety concern, whatever it might be, it doesn't reduce that. It actually increases trust when you can recognize, when a father can recognize, that wasn't the right way to handle that. And I am truly sorry I did that. And I know how Jesus would have handled that, because I've read about Jesus' life, and I didn't do it the way Jesus would have done it. And I think that's a massive, massive way to gain ground with your kids and to model how they can even now interact with their peers, their mom. Like, it'll change how they interact with their mom when dad's not around to back mom. That makes a huge difference. Just that humility, putting it up to our Heavenly Father. Because at the end of the day, when we get to heaven, we're all God's kids, which means that my kids someday will be my brothers, right? And so we're all brothers and sisters. And so what we're really doing is saying, hey, God, hey, Dad, I messed up and I got to apologize to my brothers right now. Right. In my world, I have only brothers in my house. So it's that. That's my thinking process is, oh, man, I just screwed up. I got mad at my brothers. We got in a fight. I need to go apologize to them and repair this relationship. And Mikey does an excellent job of modeling that. And it is hard in the moment, because there was stuff that probably those kids did that like wound you up or got you frustrated. And it is real life though, right? We're not in heaven. Things will frustrate. Sin will show up. And so that humility and being able to say sorry and modeling God's grace and God's forgiveness by just saying, hey, kiddo, will you forgive me, please?
So switching gears a little bit, we've been talking about families that have a father in the house, but not every kid has a father at home. How can other men, like grandfathers, mentors, coaches, teachers, even church members, step into meaningful father figure roles in a child's life?
I love that question. I think that there have been so many father figures and influencers in my life that weren't just my dad. My dad was a tremendous influence in my life. I have so many fun memories and stories and so many ways that he impacted my faith. He truly did disciple me. Him and my mom both did. But in terms of outside the house, these roles that we choose based on a passion we have can have such power and impact in kids' lives. So when a man chooses to go coach maybe a basketball team or a park and rec team, or even just volunteer at a Big Brother, Big Sister program, whatever it looks like, even if you're just on the verge of graduating college and you're thinking about someday I might want to be a dad, or you have that longing in your heart to make an impact on somebody, all these things come out of unique set of strengths and passions God put in your heart to serve, right? So when I talk about the impact dads make or father figures make, a lot of times the impact comes from that unique place of, I love this. I'm really excited about this. I played football when I was a kid. Those are and can be callings. They can be something that God uses to speak to a kid who doesn't have someone in his life preaching Jesus to him or her. And so that's not something to treat as superficial or lacking meaning or depth. Find something your heart truly loves, men, and even young men I'm talking to. When they find something they truly love and lean into that, that joy and excitement for that activity, whatever it might be, that subject matter, maybe it's like a science camp, maybe it's a choir, maybe it's even just volunteering for an activity at a local school or whatever it might be, your church. Volunteer at it with joy and passion, authentically, because it truly is something you love. Kids are seeing that. Kids are watching that. Kids are feeling that. When you do something God truly put on your heart to love and have a passion for, something incredible happens. They get to witness somebody authentically serve and minister. And it's not just in a church. And I think our kids need to see that. And I think that that's the place where they witness it best. And our dads do that a lot. And our neighbors do that a lot. And our coaches and our teachers. And yes, our pastors, absolutely too. And our kids are watching all that. So even the ones that don't have that influence at home, whether that father is literally not there, or maybe that father's really struggling and going through it himself, that kid is seeing other men in his or her life do things with excellence and attributing it back to God. Like even the NFL football players right now who are really, really giving glory to God, that's making an impact. That's changing how people are talking about the win at the end of the game. And basketball player Colin Knipl is really doing amazing things in that world right now too, right? Like all the kids are watching that whole family and they're giving all glory to God. Those aren't my sons, and that isn't my husband or my, you know, that's not my family. I'm not related to them. I wish I was. Maybe I'd have some shot at athletics whatsoever. But they really, truly do make a difference in kids' lives. Kids that have a passion for basketball and maybe think, man, is this silly because I'm not going to be a pastor someday or a teacher? No, it's not silly. Look at that family. Look at the impact they're making. Look at the glory they're giving to God. Look how they're preaching Jesus without somebody who may never set foot in a church might see that as a sermon, might take away something really powerful from that. And that's what men and women do. Men specifically do it in a really fun, unique way a lot of times. And athletes in general are really incredible in that regard too. Kids just so look up to them. So all these opportunities, like they're all opportunities. None of them are silly and none of them need to be wasted.
It really makes you think how much impact your words or actions really have on people. People notice that kind of thing, and it's a good reminder of our calling as Christians.
Yes, agree.
Emily, you've posted about children in foster care and the importance of stability. What difference can consistent, caring adults make for kids who are looking for that kind of support?
This is actually a really, really incredible thing. I actually pulled some data on this because I wanted to speak beyond what my own experience in education has provided me with. So I pulled data going back as early as 2015 and then as recent as 23-24. These studies are just so clear on how safe, secure, and consistent foster care supports children's mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being. A couple of key findings: children who experience placement instability are significantly more likely to develop depression, PTSD, substance use issues. These things really impact them, this consistent, safe environment. And foster care is able to provide that. I actually know a really incredible family in our church body. They actually go to Victory of the Lamb in Franklin. And this husband and wife couple just are so incredible at providing a safe home to foster children. And the mom of that family even speaks on this topic and offers workshops and encouragement and different perspectives and research done on all these topics. And it is tremendous to see the impact. The data also shows that children placed in stable homes early shows significantly better emotional and behavioral adjustment over time. So it matters when. Children with early stable placement had a 36% better behavioral outcome and 63% better outcome with high baseline difficulties. One of the strongest predictors of positive adjustment, stronger than cognitive or social ability. This early placement really matters. When you see a little kiddo who has nobody or a really unstable home life, this really matters. A consistent caregiver allows children to develop emotional regulation, build trust and attachment, reduce behavioral dysregulation, all this stuff. Like I could cite data all day long, but the bottom line is that when kids have access to somebody who will show up for them, who will just show up, I call it the ministry of presence. Just shut the brain off from the distractions, put away the cell phone, and just sit with that kid. A mentor in my life told me there's really only three questions you need to ask. Are you going to class or work or whatever their thing is? Are you going? You don't need to ask if it's going well or if they're thriving like they want to. Are they meeting their goals? You can just say, are you going? Are you showing up? Are you eating? And are you sleeping? Just three questions. Be present. Show that you care. Keep showing up. We really underestimate the value of that. And the data says it matters. It really does. God says it matters. He shows up for us. He talks many times in scripture about how faithful he is and how his love endures forever. I mean, it's a strong theme throughout the Bible. He knows it matters to us. He made us. And these foster families provide that stable foundation that is just maybe, you know, it's maybe not easy, right? It's not easy, but it is simple and it is powerful. And I think we all could be praying for foster families because they do a tremendous thing.
Turning back to your book, thinking about parents or caregivers reading your book with young children, what kinds of conversations do you hope it maybe sparks with about family, love, God's design for caring for one another?
I think, first of all, I hope it's fun. I'm going to say something kind of silly, but it's true. And I've actually seen people nod back when I say it. I struggle because so many books that my kid has chosen from rummage sales or, you know, library resale shops or even bookstores like the big chains, they will buy these books or get given them as presents. And they are just the worst stories ever. I do not want to read them. And they're in my child's room right by his bed. And so there they are. And every night I go, oh, it's that time again and that book again. Yay. And it's not a fun experience. So my number one thought was, can we make this fun? Can we make this something that the parents who are reading these bedtime stories actually want to read and look forward to? And can we make it so that the kids are engaged and enjoy it and say, can we do that one again? I wanted that. I really did, because it is a really critical moment. It's that really, really incredible opportunity to make that transition from really fun or a really hard day into, okay, now it's time for you to be in this bed by yourself in the dark. That's hard for a lot of kids. Let's make that a nice thing. Let's make this a safe place for you. Let's leave you with a really wonderful thought in your head and a comfort in your heart. And this book does that on many levels, right? It talks about how dads are there, how God is your heavenly dad. It gives the whole account of creation. So it leaves them with these beautiful images in their head of that moment, those moments, those 7 days of just wonderfulness and miracles. I mean, what incredible things to fill your head with before you go to sleep. God's power, God's control, God's creativity. I mean, what an amazing seeds to plant for dreams. Hey, that's great. But then also, weaving that together with the roles our fathers in our lives and our father figures in our lives play in supporting our connection to God, our understanding of God, our tangible, just being near a father figure, having that feeling those big arms wrap around you or throw you up in the sky and then catch you again, or all those things are tangible qualities of our Heavenly Father who we don't feel his arms right now, who we don't see his face right now. We can see evidence of him in creation and we can remind our kids of that. It's just so nice to have a human who can embody God's grace, God's strength, God's wisdom, God's joy, and all these qualities. They're just so fun to link those things together and say, hey, look, God made me this way. It's God. All glory to God. And that's why we can have this fun right now. That's why I can toss you up in the sky and catch you. That's why you can learn about trust, because God taught me about trust. And here, let's talk about how we can trust him. It's really a fun, low-risk entry point into the conversation of, let's talk about God. Let's talk about safety. Let's talk about security, love, faith, all the really important core values that we need as humans to grow into wonderful men and women of Christ who can then pour onto others too and seek the lost, share the message of salvation with them too in a really fun way too.
Going back to the fun, I have a couple nieces and nephews, and when they'd come over, we'd like to read them books, and we got a pile of free books.
Yeah.
And the absolute worst one, they love it.
Yes.
And I've read it so many times, and my wife's always like, why do they like that book so much? And I don't know.
Case in point.
But the other thing I want to ask you about is, and maybe that's part of the fun too, is the illustrations. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Oh, man. So Jesse Cortez is my illustrator, and he did such a tremendous job of just capturing the emotion of the moments of play, of exploration, of imagination, of the day-to-day moments in life. It's so vivid and engaging, and the colors, the way he mapped everything out and knew exactly which part of the words on that page to capture and emphasize. There's a really, really playful image of a huge whale and a kid with scuba gear on swimming right up to that whale's eye, which is just like such a fun thing to consider. My kids light up. I showed them all ahead of time. And now they've got the book in their hands and they can look at it themselves. And that is like it sparks. You can see their eyes light up when they look at that. It's so engaging and fun, especially with kids' books. They need that visual to connect with, which is oddly similar to the idea of how we need that tangible dad to connect with our Heavenly Father. It really helps, you know, like, so these images really help give them something to hang on to picture, to engage with, to have fun with.
So children often understand big truths best through stories. Why do you think storytelling is such a powerful way to help kids grasp ideas about faith, family, and God?
Yeah, so pictures and stories, for sure. The stories Jesus told stick with me. Jesus was such a great storyteller. They were called parables, right? And all of them were, I was told when I was a kid, and this stuck with me too. And I have a horrible memory, so that tells you something. I was always told parables are an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And there's just something to that. There's so many things that God designed that are beyond our understanding, that are beyond our comprehension, even the idea of heaven, right? We don't even know how good it's going to be. And even the best moment of our life here on earth is maybe not even a fraction of how good 1 second in heaven is going to be. That's really hard to grab a hold of. And when something's hard to grab a hold of, to picture in your mind or play with your hands or say in your own words yourself, when something's hard to grasp like that, it's hard to get excited about. And storytelling lets you get excited about something. It lets you own it. It lets you play with it in your own mind. It lets you have ownership of the concept in your own way. So when they see these pictures in the book, when they read these stories, even the parable in the Bible of the sower and throwing the different seeds and where they land, that's such an easy picture for us to grab a hold of and think about. And it's so encouraging then, because you feel like, I understand that. And when you understand it, you can do something with it. And that's the story. And it's every story. It's the whole account of Jesus' life in the Bible. All that gives us access to understanding and then action that comes out of that understanding, that faith.
So for our listeners who may want to help kids in their lives grow in faith, What are some simple ways they can show God's love in everyday moments?
That's a good question. I still will fall back on the remembering to ask for forgiveness. I think that's really important. I don't know how many adults truly do that. It's hard. It's super hard because for me, if I mess up on something and then I sincerely, you know, get down at eye level with my kiddos, I'm thinking of my 6-year-old right now, and I say, hey, I messed up. I'm really sorry. The first thing that pops in my head as a sinful human is, the next time I really need him to listen and do what I'm asking him to do, he's going to go, Mom, remember that time you messed up? Mom, is that now too? And so I think about that, and I think about this authority that I need to have to keep my child safe. And there's that natural, I think, connection between those two things that doesn't need to be there. Kids can see beyond that. Just like when they say sorry and they ask for forgiveness, they can feel safe knowing, well, that doesn't mean Mom's going to ask me to say sorry every time if it's not something I did wrong. She's going to understand, like building that trust. That's one way I just want to emphasize again, because it is so powerful. But the other things are lean into the small moments. The small moments, just like many things, are dismissed as just a car ride. I got to get from A to B. I got to go pump gas. I'm on empty again, or I need to go vacuum. These menial tasks, just like I mentioned earlier too, in the mentorship opportunities with coaches and father figures who aren't literal dad, these mundane things can be very meaningful things. And when we take each of those and treat them like that, treat them like they can make a kingdom impact, if we treat them as meaningful, they really do. So pumping the gas, can you bring a kiddo out with you while you pump the gas? And can you point out the numbers on the screen as they change? And can you make a silly joke with them and build rapport with them in that moment? Can you then, you know, take them inside the gas station? And, you know, I guess, you know, we don't really pay for cash, things with cash anymore. So, but maybe you teach them how to use the debit card. Maybe not. I don't know. But something where you're like, hey, this is a life skill. Here's how I pay for the gas. Check this out. And look at, hey, milk's on sale. Let's get a bag of milk. That's a funny thing to talk about. let's go. Hey, you know what? Bananas are on sale. Let's buy a bunch of bananas and let's go home and maybe we can make banana bread with Mom later. Like these things, just building on little things, little connections. And then whenever possible, tying it back to, hey, guess what? You know what this reminds me about God? Anytime. Like just keeping him in the forefront of our everyday life. Dinner at the table has been the most foundational thing for our family. It seems like such a small thing, but it is such a huge thing. My family growing up, my dad, my mom, and my sister and I sat at the dinner table almost every night. And it wasn't always laughing and having fun. Sometimes it was fast. We were busy. Sometimes it was frustrating. We were in the middle of a really tense season, or somebody screwed up, or a bad grade came home that day. Sometimes it was laughing. But the point is, it was consistent. And what gets consistently replicated, like I referenced earlier, even with the foster care, is what continues to build a foundation that we can stack other important things on. And sometimes that is what you remember, is the thing you did over and over again. And so show up, do the dinner time. Maybe it's breakfast for your family. If someone in your family, if dad works third shift, second shift, and dinner's hard, find a meal or something consistent you all come together for every single day. And it can be small if you're that busy. It can be, we always pray in the morning before dad goes to work, or we always pray before bed or right before dad leaves for his third shift job, or whatever it might be. Find that little thing that you can duplicate 80% of the time. It will matter. It will make a difference. And you can stack many important things on top of that foundation. It is very powerful.
If you could give one piece of advice to dads, father figures, or anyone stepping into that role about how they can show God's love to the children in their care, what would it be?
Honestly, it's the fact that you matter. You matter tremendously. These kids need strong Christian men in their life. They are so blessed by the example you set. Men, you set a tremendous precedence in their heart for what strength looks like, what it truly looks like, what God says it looks like. It sticks with kids. It really does. It sticks with your daughters. It sticks with your sons. It sticks with your wife. It sticks with the other women in your church and community that you surround yourselves with. If you, husbands, treat your wife well, other men learn from that. If you, fathers, treat your daughters well and teach them how to expect to be treated on a date, and that will stick with them, and how to be confident when going into the career world, that sticks with them. And fathers, when you talk to your sons about how to help their mom in the kitchen or how to just see the need that needs to happen and not wait for mom to ask for it, that matters. That makes a difference. Dads really, truly matter. And I think our world shouts the message that dads don't matter or that they are doing things wrong. And that is a lie. That is a total lie. We're all imperfect. We all have sin. That doesn't mean we're not able to make an impact. God can use every single one of us. And the Holy Spirit works in tremendous, incredible, powerful ways in us. And that's why we can make a difference. It doesn't have anything to do with being imperfect or perfect. We don't need to worry about that. God's got that covered. We just keep our eyes focused on God, ask Him to show us the opportunities that He wants us to show up for. And then we show up and God does His thing. It's all God. We don't need to worry about what if I don't know the right thing to say? What if I take my kiddo out for ice cream and I'm having a conversation and something I say ends up being misunderstood and the kid's crying and we're eating ice cream and crying and what if it goes bad? Yeah, it might happen. Guess what? God's still good. God's still going to use it. Just show up. Keep reading your Bible. Keep learning about God. Keep drawing closer to God yourself. And God is going to use that. God is going to do tremendous things. And you're going to just get to sit there and witness it up close and personal in your kids' lives, in your relationship with your wife, in your community, in your church. Keep showing up. Stop listening to the lie that you don't matter. Stop listening to the lies that you're not good enough or you're not smart enough or you're not strong enough or you're not masculine enough. That is all a lie. God is enough. And you will make an impact because of Him. That's all that matters.
This has been such a great conversation, Emily. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you. This is great.
You can find the show notes and information about Emily's book at blog.nph.net. Let us know what your biggest takeaway was from today's show in the comments section, and be sure to follow our show on your preferred podcast platform. We hope you join us again next month for another great conversation.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Faith Footnotes from Northwestern Publishing House. Keep the conversation going by visiting nph.net.